Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn College.
My Bible is open tonight at Mark chapter 10. Would you turn there with me, please? Mark, the 10th chapter. That's where we'll begin. You know, this is one of the most amusing passages of Scripture in the New Testament. And I don't mean to belittle the characters, because they're really great characters. James and John, and as history plays out, they have wonderful, wonderful stories of how they stand for what is right. And I'll discuss that a little bit more as we get through the lesson. What I want to do tonight is very simple. Now, you need to keep your Bible on your lap, because I have a half a dozen passages in my heart right now that I want to talk about as we walk through this simple concept. But it all begins in Mark chapter 10. I'm in verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, the Lord, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. All right? Would you just give us what we ask? Now, that's a very interesting. If your children come up to you and they say, would you give me whatever I ask? What are you going to say? Well, I can tell you what you're not going to say. You're not going to say, sure. You're going to say, you tell me first, and then I'll tell you. Right? Would you just give us whatever we ask? Now, let me give you an interesting twist to this. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20, Matthew gives his account of this, and he adds this detail that their mama was involved in this. I mean by that, it very well may be that she acted as the primary spokesman in what is about to be requested. 36, and he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? Well, why don't you tell me what it is, and then I'll tell you if I can do it. And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Now, bear in mind that they have a misunderstanding about what his kingdom is like. In their minds, what it's going to be is Jesus overthrowing the Roman Empire, which they desperately want. They don't like. They resent the Romans being on their native soil. They resent the Romans' power. And they have the idea that that's what Jesus is going to do. And in their minds, they envision this literal earthly throne, and King Jesus will sit there in Jerusalem and reign after he conquers the Romans. And so their idea is that it would be very prestigious if one could sit on one side and the other on the other. Now see, that was not uncommon. I mean, with kings, Bathsheba sat beside David's throne. Saul had Abner sitting there beside him. It wasn't uncommon for a man or a woman of great honor to sit beside the king, beside his throne there. And so they just envisioned the time. This is going to be great. And you know what? I don't think he's picked him yet. It's got to be somebody. Why not us? Now, that may shock you. I mean, that they would ask it, but I'll give you some more about that in just a couple of minutes. Verse 38. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? You see, what Jesus is talking about is the suffering. I'm telling you right now that my kingdom isn't going to be something that comes easily. It's going to be very difficult. Are you ready to drink from this cup of suffering? And the baptism here is not referencing water baptism, the baptism to which we submit today. He's talking about simply being immersed in suffering. As water would come up over the top of a man, suffering would come up over Jesus. And he knew that he was facing the cross. You want to sit beside me in my kingdom? Yes, we do. Can you drink from the cup? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be immersed with? Look at their response. They said unto him, "We can." They don't have any idea what they're saying. They have no clue what they're saying. Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal, shall you be baptized." Now verse 40, and this is key for our lesson. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." There's a system in place for those who will be greatest in the kingdom to take their positions. And it's not based on this system where you would just come and say, "Would you give us whatever we ask?" And what we want is to sit in these prestigious places. It's not like that. There's some other system set up, and I can't do this. I can't give you what you have asked. Verse 41. This is funny. "And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John." They fussed at him, and they were indignant. And you can go back to Matthew 20, and you see that they were angry with James and John for asking this. The very idea that you would ask Jesus if he was sitting the right hand and the left hand. Too much. That's too forward to ask him. Well, turn the page back to Mark chapter 9. You know, you don't like to think about the apostles being human beings, but that's what they were. And sometimes, you know, we elevate human beings too highly, and we forget that they're human too, and they're going to make mistakes. And I hate to show you this side of these apostles, but it's there. And verse 33, I'm in Mark 9, verse 33, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? I heard you arguing. What were you arguing about?' But they held their peace." That's, we weren't arguing about anything, Lord. It's nothing. Well, don't they think he knows? I mean, and what's so funny is that they're going to keep it. They don't want to admit it. And then the Holy Spirit's going to admit it for them, for the whole world, for all generations. And here it is. "But they held their peace," this is verse 34, "for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." This is a conversation. I don't know how you have this conversation. I can't imagine it. "Well, you know that I'm better than you." "Well, you're not either. I'm twice the man you are. I'll always be greater than you." "Oh, no, you're not. And when the kingdom comes, I'm going to be in this high place, not you, because I'm greater than you." How do they have this discussion? And yet they did. And so what you find in chapter 10 may seem very strange, but not inconsistent with how all the disciples apparently have been talking. They're looking forward to this kingdom, and they want places of prestige in the kingdom. It's just very, very human of them and rather embarrassing. Let me tell you this. Jesus said to James and John when they made the request, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism with which I'm going to be baptized?" Their response was, "We can. Oh yeah, we're ready. We are ready for that." Let me tell you what's going to happen. They will drink from that cup. They don't know what they're talking about, but let me tell you, they're going to drink from that cup. Because when the church is established in Acts, the second chapter, you're not going to get very far. You're going to get to chapter 12, to Acts chapter 12, and then you're going to see James beheaded for the cause of Christ. And then you get to the end of the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 9, and you will read about John on the Isle of Patmos. He's been banished to the Isle of Patmos there, a secluded place, because of standing for Jesus Christ. In other words, this baptism and this cup, I'm telling you, they're going to be there. They are there. But when they make the request, they don't know. And here's the point of the lesson. There are two responses that Jesus makes to this question. And one is, you don't know what you're asking. I suppose that's true about us sometimes. I suppose there are times in our prayers when we make petition to God, and we really don't want to happen. What's going to turn out if he grants this? But we can't see beyond our noses. God knows the future and we don't. And we think, haven't you ever prayed for something and it didn't occur? And later, in retrospect, you say, I'm glad God didn't do that. I'm glad God didn't give me that, for if he had, it wouldn't have turned out good. Sometimes we pray for things that... And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. But then the second thing I want you to see is this. Jesus said, that's not mine to give. Wait a minute. Isn't Jesus omnipotent? Isn't he God? And doesn't that mean that God could give us anything he wants? How is it that Jesus could say, you're asking something that is not mine to give? I don't understand that. It's his kingdom. It's his throne and his kingdom. And couldn't he grant this? And the answer is no. You know why not? Because there's a system. It is true that there would be those who would have places of honor in his kingdom, the church. But it wasn't going to come this way. It wasn't his to give in the way they were requesting it. It wasn't going to be something arbitrarily handed out as if God has pets or favorites on whom he shows random acts of kindness. In reference to this, he said, it's not mine to give. That's not something I could just arbitrarily hand to you. It's for those for whom it's prepared. Now, let me show you some things, other things, where that's true. Let me show you some things for which we might pray. And the point I want to make is that Jesus would have to respond in reference to these things in the same way. It's not mine to give. What about a good name? Wouldn't be wrong to pray for a good name. It's a thing to be desired. Proverbs 22:1. You know, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. I was reading this past week about Robert E. Lee. Fascinating character in the war between the states. Led the Southern forces, as you know. I saw a photograph of him in a museum recently, and it was just after the war. He didn't want the photograph to be taken. He was opposed to it, but his wife insisted that it needed to be done for historic reasons, for history. You need to let him take your picture. And so he let him take his picture, but it was sad. He was a broken man. The war was over, and on his countenance, on his face, you could just see. But it is said that some men approached him after the war. They wanted to start the Louisiana Lottery. It was a corrupt thing. But they approached him and said, General Lee, we want to use your name to promote the lottery. And if you'll do this, we can make you a rich man. History says he buttoned his gray coat. And he said, gentlemen, I lost my home in the war. I lost my fortune in the war. The only thing that I didn't lose in the war was my name. And I'm not going to sell it to you today. And if you don't leave right now, I'm going to break my crutch over your head. You know what? There's something about your name that ought to be very precious to you. There's something very... Why is that important? And to a Christian, the answer is because my name is attached to my influence to help people go to heaven. And so in Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt's lost its saltiness, it's good for nothing. But to be cast out and trodden under the foot, you're the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are... Let your light so shine before men. What's that? You could say it's keeping your name good. Live in such a way, it's a command, let your light so shine, keep your name good, so that men may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. So we might pray, oh Father, give me a good name. And he would respond in the way that Jesus responded to James and John, which is to say, it's not mine to give. I can help you with this. But are you willing to pay the price? It's the same way with our character. It's the same way with a man's character. Go to Romans chapter 12 with me. Oh Lord, would you give me a great character? You think there are people who pray such things? I think there are. Would it be a wrong prayer? It would not. How would he respond? He would respond by saying, well, that's not the way it works. You can't simply ask me to give you a good... You see, because you... Are you willing to pay the price? It's not mine to give. That's not how this is set up. I'm in Romans chapter 12. If you don't know Romans chapter 12 intimately, may I recommend it to you? This week when you go in your different days and you do your private Bible study, would you make Romans 12 one of the chapters that you really meditate on? It's just so plain. It's so practical. It's the chapter, you know, that begins with, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Let's start with verse 9. Here's some practicality. You want to have a good character? Are you willing to pay the price? Here it is. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You want to have a good character? Here it is. I mean, is this a great... Don't you want friends like this? Don't you want friends who are like... Don't you admire people who possess those characteristics? And yet those are instructions. I might go to God and say, "Please give me a good character." How would He respond? "It's not mine to give." I will help you with that. But you've got to be willing to pay the price. What about happiness? You ever pray for happiness? When my son Caleb, our son Caleb, was little, maybe two and three, I guess, he had a phrase in his prayer that he would oft repeat: "Help Caleb to be good, and help Caleb to be happy." I think prayers from children must make God smile. What about praying for happiness? Would it be a wrong thing? You know, remember that happiness and pleasure are two different things. Never get those confused. Pleasure happens in peaks in our lives. There are times when we experience pleasure. Happiness is different, though. Happiness is a foundational thing that we have that comes to Christians because we have security and the joy of being Christians and the things that come to our lives. And there's you know what? A person can be happy even in times of distress, even in times of hardship. If you're in the Lord, you can be happy. But how do we pray for happiness? But I'm saying to you that He would respond the same way. It's not mine to give. Are you willing to pay the price? In John chapter 13, my Lord said, it was the Last Supper, you know, and the disciples were there. And he takes a towel and girds himself, and he takes a basin of water, and he goes about and starts to wash their feet. And when he finishes, he looks at their expressions, and they're just kind of shocked by this. And he said, "You call me Master and Lord." And that's right, I'm your master. "If I, being your master, wash your feet..." And that was a common thing. You know, they wore those sandals and the dust and all. They always would wash feet. You come into a house and wash the feet. It was because of those dusty streets of Galilee. But he said, "If I've washed your feet, being your master, you ought to wash one another's feet." And then he said this: "If you do these things," that is, if you serve one another in this selfless way, watch it, "happy are you if you do it." What's that? It's the secret. That's what it is. The secret of happiness. You want to know what it is? It's having more money. That's not it. I know a lot of people with money who are not happy. More material things isn't... That's not where... You know where happiness is? I mean, if you believe the Bible, you want to know... You say, "I'm not very happy." Look, I've got the answer. I know the secret. Find somebody and serve him. Serve people who need you. Find people to serve and serve them. That's where happiness is. According to Jesus, I say, "I want peace. Lord, I'm praying for peace." Is that a wrong prayer? No, it's a good prayer. But I'm going to tell you something. It's tied to the way you live. The Bible is very emphatic, particularly in the prophets, in talking about the wicked and what they will not have. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 22. "There is no peace, saith my Lord, to the wicked." About that. And you know what? He's right, of course. You think about people around us who are living in sin, living away from the Lord, and ask yourself the question, is that a life of peace? And the answer, of course, is no. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20 says a similar thing, that the wicked are like the... This is interesting. You ever been to the ocean? It's been a while since I've been, but I can remember when I was a kid going and watching, sitting on the side of the water there on the rocks, and you could watch the tide come in, the waves beating against the rocks. And this passage says that the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my Lord, to the wicked. In other words, 24 hours a day, you're going to watch those waves moving back and forth. There's no time at the ocean when it stops. There's always movement there. It's always moving. He says, look at that. That's how the wicked are. No peace. You say, I want peace, Lord. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I live in Him. I keep my communication with Him. And then I have the peace. It's connected to how I say, Lord, I want you to give me peace. And He says, you know, that's not mine to give. You've got to contribute to this. Let's do one more and then I'll stop. What about, I want to be blessed. I really want to be blessed, Lord. And the answer is the same. Are you willing to pay the price? I mean, because it's not mine to give. You've got to do something in order for that to occur. There's a system set up by which people can have the blessedness of God. So you remember the first Psalm. It says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What's that? Those people, he said, are blessed. Those people have the blessing of God. I promised the children I was going to read from Matthew 5. You want to know who it is that's going to be blessed? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit means that I have nothing to recommend myself before God. I have nothing, and I'm in need of everything. And I come as a beggar before Him. I don't come before Him and say, you know what, God, you'd really be lucky to have me. Because that's not true. I'm nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, that is, mourn over sin, mourn over that which displeases God, mourn over their own sin and over the sins of others, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. The meek are those who have a cause bigger than themselves, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You see, the point I want you to get is that Jesus wants to bless our lives. God wants to bless our lives. But there are things we may ask of Him that require our contribution, our participation. Because these things are reserved for people who do those things. And that's how it was with James and John. Does Jesus want to bless our lives? He said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For which man is there among you who if his son asks for bread, would he give him a stone? Would you give your boy a rock? If your son asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? If you then, being evil, human, know how to give good gifts to your children, much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts unto them that love Him. One more thing and then I'm going to quit. You know what? God really wants to save you. I mean, He really is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to heaven, but to do that, we're going to have to come to repentance. And I wonder if there's someone here tonight who really wants to go to heaven, but you're not in Christ. You're not part of His church. You haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins. You know what? You can do that, and you can do that tonight. Is there one here who is ready for that? You see, because God wants to bless you, and He wants you to live with Him for all eternity in a land that is fairer than day. When you get finished living here, wouldn't you like to go to heaven? You pray for heaven? That's good. But it's reserved for those who are prepared. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus tonight and be baptized. Maybe you are a Christian, but tonight you need to come down this aisle and say, you know what, I'm off track in my life, and I need to be restored. I want to get back to what I should be, and I want to dilute any negative influence I may have caused over others. I want to be restored because I want God to bless me, and He will. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.